welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah and chapter number 27. Jeremiah and chapter number 27. We are continuing with this series of the book of Jeremiah, and we're preaching it in chronological order. And so this is one of those passages that we spoke about that actually refers to a couple different kings. We've actually hit the first part of Jeremiah chapter 27 much, much earlier within this series. And now we come to the last part of Jeremiah 27 as we come to a different king. And so we understand that as we're going through a chronological order, the book of Jeremiah is not in chronological order, but it is in a logical order. But as we're preaching it, we're moving towards one event. That is the fall of Jerusalem, which is going to occur in 586 BC. And we have the shadow of the Babylonian Empire looming more and more and more, casting a deep shadow of future destruction upon the land. And it is during this time that God is still having his prophet to plead with the people to try to avoid the destruction that God has planned. That God, because of his mercy, because of his love, is trying to help the people, but they are rebelling still to God's word and to God's command. And so if you don't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah and chapter number 27. Jeremiah chapter 27, and notice with me in verse number 12. Jeremiah 27 in verse 12, notice what the Word of God says. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord had spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake unto the priest and unto all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not unto the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took not, when he carried away captive Jehoiakim, and the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord, and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. And they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 27? The book of Jeremiah 27, and notice with me in verse number 18. Jeremiah 27 in verse 18, notice the phrase, make intercession to the Lord. Make intercession to the Lord. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message from Jeremiah 27 to about making intercession to the Lord. Make intercession to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for being a real God. Thank you for being a loving God. Thank you for being a reasonable God. Thank you for being a God who's looking out for our best interest, even when sometimes we don't think you are. Help us to be able to trust you. Help us to be able to understand with wisdom that you have a plan, you have a purpose, and that we'd willfully submit to your authority and let you be God in our lives. Again, this is a type of message where I need you. You have to be clear. You have to be understood. Help us to be able to perceive what you're getting across and willfully apply it to our lives, that you can bless us, that you could do what you want in our lives. Help us to recognize that you're King of all, that you're Lord of all, and that you are God. Again, fill me with your Holy Spirit and let me rest in you, and that you would get your own precious work accomplished in your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now in the book of Jeremiah chapter 27, Jeremiah, at the very beginning of it, which we've hit before, hits his most famous message, the sign of the yoke. And with this, I've asked a volunteer to come up. Now, the sign of the yoke was Jeremiah's most famous message, and it is a message that he preaches quite often. And with it, he uses an object lesson. And so, if you don't mind, let's put this around your neck. There you go. And put your arms around it. There. And so this would be a yoke. A yoke is a type of instrument that is used with farming equipment, with farming animals rather, to keep them submitted, to keep them subjected. And that whatever is under the yoke is under the control of a master. And so it is a very visible picture of his role. In this role, if someone is under the yoke, are they the boss or are they the servant? They are the servant. They are the ones supposed to be submitted to a master. And so what Jeremiah did is that he built himself a yoke. And he would travel all throughout the countryside wearing this yoke. And people would look and say, there's that crazy preacher again. There's that crazy preacher just wearing that yoke. I just can't stand it. And many people hated this message. And it became his most famous message, not only because he preached it all the time, but it got to the place that even the false preachers tried to use this illustration and try to do different things with it. We'll see this upcoming soon. But everybody knew this message. And the message of the sign of the yoke was a simple message. We saw it earlier in Jeremiah chapter 27 when he preached it, and it goes something like this. God created the world. We could figure that out with no help, right? But because he created the world, he owns it. He has every right to do with what he owns. We recognize that fact. Now, because God owns the world and he could do whatever he wants with what he owns it, a second fact that we understand is that God has every right to put whoever he wants in charge. If he owns it, he could put whoever he wants in charge. In the context, God has placed Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in charge. Now someone could say, well, wait a second, Nebuchadnezzar's not saved. At this point, he is not saved. And someone says, God put someone not saved in charge? He did. Someone could say, well, wait a second, Nebuchadnezzar's wicked and evil. He is indeed wicked and evil. And someone said, God placed him in charge. He did. And not only did he put him in charge, he also gave a message, obey him. That God said, I put biblical authority in charge. So first of all, we understand that God owns everything and he has every right to do with what he owns. The second thing, God places people in authority. The third thing, when we disobey visible authority, we disobey invisible authority. And so whenever we choose to disobey the authority God places in our life, we are not only disobeying that authority, listen carefully, we rebel against God. I didn't just say disobey, we rebel. And so we have the idea, the sign of the yoke is that, are you under the yoke? Are you submitted to God and his plan? Are you submitted to what God has for you in his life? Now again, we don't like this message. Are you doing all right? Not getting too broken, hurting yet? Okay, good. All right. And so the sign of the yoke is a message for everyone to submit ourselves to God and his authority. Now, we as human beings are rebellious by nature. We don't like anyone telling us what to do. We don't want a husband telling us what to do. We don't like parents telling us what to do. We don't like pastors telling us what to do. We don't like police officers telling us what to do. We don't like government telling us what to do. Every one of us have authority. We don't like the boss telling us what to do. But every one of us have authority. And God has placed authority in our life. And so the simple thing is, remember, the Bible is very simple. We are either in submission or we are in rebellion. There is no middle ground. You're either obeying or disobeying. Now, as you can might imagine, people did not like this message. As you might imagine, people today don't like this message. If you would be honest with yourself, you don't like this message. Because we don't like to obey authority. We want to do our own thing. We want to choose what's right. But do you understand that God knows what's best for us? In the book of 1 John, God says this way, the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. That word grievous means it's not a burden. It's not a big deal. It's not a hardship to obey God. But we like to make it a hardship. Oh, I have to obey God. I have to listen to him. And we throw a pity party because we have to listen to what God tells us to do. That's our flesh. You see, we either submit or we obey. And so Jeremiah has got out his yoke again. And once again, he has begun to preach this message. You still doing all right? Whenever you get tired, you get down. But I'm going to keep you up here as long as you can, all right? Don't let me break you. Your mom will come after me, right? Okay, good. So Jeremiah, when he would preach this message, he would wear that yoke the entire time. And so they would see the preacher. Can you almost imagine Jeremiah walking down Jerusalem with that, preaching that message? Can you imagine people scattering? They don't want to hear this message. I don't want to hear that I'm supposed to submit to biblical authority. And that if I don't submit to biblical authority, I'm in rebellion to God. That's not a fun message. So it's almost, nah, 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 put you... And don't listen. I don't want to listen to this message. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to listen to this. And you know what an amazing thing about humans are? Is that if we don't like a message, we will find an excuse or a reason not to obey. Which now brings us to our text of Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. And the first thing that we see in here, you're doing good, is the challenge to the king. Actually, I'll let you relieve for now. I might bring it back up. That the first thing that we see in Jeremiah chapter 27 is the challenge to the king. The challenge to the king. Now, Jeremiah once again reminds them of this message. Jeremiah comes back with the yoke. He's wearing again. People are, oh no. And he comes to the king and he directly gives him something, a word from the Lord, dealing with this idea of submission to authority. Notice with me in verse number 12. Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse number 12. I, that's Jeremiah, spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. Now, what are these words? It's referring previously about the sign of the yoke and continuing on with this idea. Verse number 12, I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people. Notice this, and live. What God is saying in simplicity is obey my authority and it will be well with you. submit yourselves to the authority I've placed over you and live. That's a simple message. God knows what's best. And you know something amazing about God is that God can use evil authority to bring us blessings as we obey God. Do you know that there's not a requirement in the Bible for us to obey authority only when they're right? In fact, God often gives illustration of obeying authority that's done stupid and done wrong. I want to give you a secret that all authority on this earth is humans. And every human is not perfect. Every human has idiosyncrasies. They have craziness. They have things that's wrong with them. They have stupid ideas. They have things. But they are still authority. And so as long as they're not asking something illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, we are to do our absolute best, that's a good word, best to obey that authority as unto the Lord. Now, let me also put a disclaimer that submission is not silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. So if you have a disagreement with authority, for example, there are times I know you may have to gasp and hold your breath and not and be in disbelief. But there are times that I make a mistake. There are times I may do something wrong. I know that some of you may be in disbelief, but it happens from time to time. And my wife, in submission, does not stand up in the middle of the service and said, "You're out of your mind. You're nuts." But what she does do is that she'll take me privately with the right spirit, the right time, the right place, pull me aside and said, "Honey, you probably shouldn't have done that." And you know what? That's a great help to me to be able to point it out with the right spirit, the right time, the right place. That's submission. She's trying to help me, but she has the right spirit, the right place, all of that. There is a time and a place. Now, if I choose to continue to be stupid, then she has another recourse, which we'll talk about, but she still has the responsibility as a biblical authority to submit, even if I'm stupid and crazy. That's where we're going to get to in a second. There's a bypass to this. Make intercession to the Lord. You could cheat and go talk to the boss. But still, the idea of submission is still there. That as long as it's not illegal, immoral, unbiblical, we have a biblical responsibility to submit to authority, to do our best to submit to authority, knowing that God has placed that authority in our life and that we are to serve Him as the biblical authority places us. Now, again, this is a hard message, but Jeremiah is saying, listen, you are to obey Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and live. Notice verse 13 as he goes on. Why will you die, thou and thy people? By the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord had spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. He says, why will you allow yourself to go through the consequences of not submitting? Because you understand you either submit or you're in rebellion. And even if authority is wrong, it never gives us the authority to rebel. That God has a plan. God knows what He's doing. God is smarter than us and He sees all the details. He knows what He's doing. And so God has said, submit. Why would you rebel? Why would you go through the consequences that come through rebellion? Why would you allow the horrible results that come through rebellion? God is trying to help the king. He's not putting curses upon the king. He's saying, submit and live. Obey a biblical authority, and I got blessings for you. Why would you suffer the consequences of rebellion? He says, I'm trying to help you out here. Why would you choose that? How many people would gladly say, I would rather have famine than obey the king? Well, that's what they're choosing. I'd rather have chastisement of God than obey the king. But that's what you're choosing. That's what God is saying. There's consequences for that unsubmitted heart, for that rebellious heart. And there's consequences for it. He goes on in verse 14. Therefore, hearken not to the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Now, some of you probably figured out pretty quickly that anything that you ever want to find wrong against authority, you could find it. We live in an information age. As a pastor, anything I say, you could find someone who preaches the opposite of on YouTube, on the internet, without a problem. And then you have the choice. Do I believe the YouTube preacher or do I believe the pastor that God's placed before me? You could find anything I preach against. It doesn't matter what it is. You could find someone who disagrees with me. That's why we have to agree with the Bible. We find what the Bible has to say. You know, children, do you know that anything that your parents say, you could find on the internet, YouTube, a reason why your parents are wrong? Now, you're not supposed to look for it, but you could find it. Anything your parents say, you could go on YouTube or Google and you could find all kinds of reasons why your parents should let you stay up till midnight every night. Now, if your parents say, guess what, you're going to bed at 8 o'clock, you should submit to your parents, not YouTube, not be in rebellion. You understand this world is trying to give people reasons to rebel against authority. Now, I understand what it's like as a child. Growing up in Texas, and my parents said, guess what, you're going to bed at 8 o'clock, and I go to bed at 8 o'clock, and the sun's still shining, and the kids are still riding their bikes, and I want to be out there playing. Hey, but you got to submit to authority. It doesn't matter what the kids do next door, they are not your authority. It doesn't matter what the parents down the street allow them to do, they're not your authority. You could always find someone who is encouraging you to rebel. Wives, you could always find someone on the internet. You could find a close friend, a family member that will give you a reason why you shouldn't listen to your husband. They're all over. There are plenty of them. You could find all kinds of reasons not to obey your boss. There's plenty of stuff on it. Anything that authority says, you can find a reason not to obey. But the Bible says don't listen to them. They're going to get you in trouble. You submit. Don't listen to the voices that are giving you reasons to rebel against authority. Now, Jeremiah is saying this to the king. Don't listen to the voices. Don't listen to the prophets. You may like their message better, but you submit to God's authority. You submit to, Jeremiah's not even saying you submit to me. He says you submit to Babylon, that whose God is placed over you right now. You submit to him. And the king says, I don't like this message. What do you think about this? What do you think about the message that the preacher said? What do you think about this? You could always find someone who disagrees with the pastor, someone who disagrees with the parents, someone who disagrees with the boss, someone who disagrees with the husband, someone who disagrees with the president, someone who... You could always find someone. The thing is that are you going to take the excuse to rebel or are you going to submit to God's authority? To what God says. Now again, this isn't popular. Notice in verse number 15. For I have not, that's God saying, I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name. Why? That I might drive you out. That ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy to you. You understand we live in a spiritual warfare. And if God wants you to submit to authority, guess what spiritual warfare the world, the flesh, and the devil wants you to do? To rebel against God's authority. And so whether it's your flesh will give you plenty of reasons to rebel against authority. The world will give you plenty of reasons to rebel against authority. Satan will give you plenty of reasons to rebel against authority. And so the world, the flesh, the devil, the enemies, they are not looking out for your best interest. You may think that your lost best friend wants the best for you when she's telling you to rebel against your husband and that you need to do this and need to do this and slap him upside the head and whatever else. But she is not looking for your best interest. You may have another employee at work that says, can you believe what the boss did? I can't believe the boss said do this. What do you think about this? And they are not looking out for your best interest when they're trying to convince you that the boss is wrong. Let me tell you that someone who says, what do you think about the message that pastor preached? Yeah, I didn't think so either. I didn't like that either. They are not looking out for your best interest. But God is. And God's saying it's best to submit as unto me than rebel. And so the first thing that we see here in the book of Jeremiah chapter 27 is a challenge to the king. And the challenge to the king was to ignore the rest of the voices and to choose to submit to God's authority. The second thing that we see in the book of Jeremiah chapter 27 is not only a challenge to the king, but we also see the challenge to the priest. The challenge to the priest. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 16. Also, I spake to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them that serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? And so Jeremiah is saying, don't listen to those voices that are saying that God is going to restore everything that got brought to Babylon. He's going to bring it back. Jerusalem is now under destruction. It's going to be destroyed soon. But people are saying God won't destroy it. God's going to bring all those back. God's going to bring the blessings back. God is going to do this. And don't you submit to Babylon. You show how tough you are. We'll get through this. And what's happening is that those voices are encouraging the people to rebel against the authority. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 18. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts. That means to pray for them. Now, what God is telling them here is that whenever you get to the place where you're hearing voices, whenever you get to the place where authority may not be right, whenever you get to the place where things aren't working out, there's a clear answer. Pray. 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 The word intercession is a type of prayer that means you go to the Lord on behalf of someone else. Remember what I said before is that if authority is wrong and they will not obey what counsel you may give, if you've given it with a submissive heart, is that you could cheat and you can pray. If you could forgive the personal illustrations, I don't know how many times my wife said, forget it, I'm just telling on the Lord on you. And she went and talked to the Lord and allowed God to deal with me. Do you know that God could deal with me a lot better than my wife can deal with me? God can work. And so we could cheat. We could talk to the boss. We could talk to him about it. But it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. You can talk to the Lord. Notice with me in the New Testament principle in the book of Philippians chapter number 4. The book of Philippians chapter number 4. And let's see what the Bible says about making intercession to the Lord. Now Jeremiah says, if you got a problem with this, go talk to the Lord about it. You make intercession to him. You go to the Lord and you talk to him about this. The Bible goes on and gives us the same principle and adds to it that the idea that we can have peace when the world around us is not in peace. So Philippians chapter number 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4. And notice with me, starting again in verse number 4. The book of Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4, the Bible says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what that word always means? Always. There's never a time where you should not be rejoicing in the Lord. You say, but you don't understand what my husband has done. Is God still good? And is God still right? But you don't understand what my boss wants. Is God still good? And is God still right? But you don't understand how crazy my pastor is. Is God still good? Is God still right? So there's an idea that we can still rejoice. That we don't have to say, well, you don't know how bad things are. I'm supposed to submit, but you don't know how crazy they are. Can you trust God? That's the idea of rejoicing here. Can you trust God? You may not be able to trust that biblical authority, but can you trust God? You may not be able to trust that family member that's away from the Lord, but can you trust God? You may not be able to trust that the tire that just blew up on your car, can you trust God? Can you trust God? Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice verse 5. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. The word careful carries the idea of being anxious, being worried. It says be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, be worried for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That it doesn't matter what your situation is, you can take it to the Lord in prayer. You could talk to him about it. You could say, God, I'm trusting you with this situation. I don't know how it's going to work, but I can trust you. I don't know what to do to fix this, but I'm going to trust you. I could turn you over. God can do a lot better at working on people than you can. In fact, the sooner that we realize we can't fix people, the better off we are. God can do it. God can work on them. God can present it. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 18, or verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Apply that back to Jeremiah's day. There are plenty of people that says, you don't understand how bad Nebuchadnezzar is. We're supposed to think on whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Surely you can nitpick and find, not even nitpick, you could find all kinds of things wrong with Nebuchadnezzar's life. I don't understand why God wants me to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. You know how awful he is. You want to know something? God does know how awful he is. You are not going to surprise God and say, God, I'm going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, do you know how bad he is? God says, yes, I knew that the whole time. In fact, I know more than you do. But I still placed him in charge. God knows what he's doing. It comes down to the idea, can you trust God? It's not an idea that God is trying to put you under his thumb. It's the idea, can you trust God? And if you trust God, it will be carried out practically by our heart, which is submission. I can trust God. I may not be able to trust the no good boss that I have, but I can trust God. I may not be able to trust the employees I'm working with, but I can trust God. My parents may be crazy, but I can trust God. Can you trust God? Can you trust him? He is a good God and he knows what he's doing. He has the best things for us. Verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. I want you to go back and think in your mind's eye, Jeremiah's day. Babylon is a shadow over it, over the area. There has been at least 2 to 3 deportations where Nebuchadnezzar and his army have taken people out of Jerusalem and dragged them thousands of miles away back to Babylon. That would include the first deportation, which had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were dragged away. We know a second deportation where they took Jehoiachin. They took Ezekiel. They took Mordecai. And they took those people and dragged them away. As you could probably imagine, there was probably a lot of people who were saying, woe is me. Probably some of them that had the poochy lip disease that said, everybody hates me, nobody likes me, think I'll eat some worms. Woohoo. Basically saying, oh, it's so horrible, it's so awful. A lot of people are complaining about the situation they find themselves in. This is so wrong, this is so horrible. But do you know that in the midst of that, they could have had the peace of God which passeth all understanding? Because they were able to trust God. You see, it comes down to the idea. It's not about God trying to place us under his thumb. It's the idea, can we trust him? Is he a trustworthy God? No matter what the circumstances are. Is God still good when your tire's blown out? Is God still good when your boss is asking you to do something you think is ridiculous? Is God still good when your parents tell you to go to bed at 8 o'clock on a summer day? Is God still good when your pastor says, let's read the Bible, let's pray, let's soul win? Is God still good when your husband may not be the person you want him to be? Is God still good? It's the idea that God is the one that we're looking at. Are we looking at him? We need to look past the circumstances and see the God of the circumstances, that God is always good and that God is always right.
And if we're at the place where we're having trouble submitting, we're having problem with the authority, we're having problem with the situation, we are to make intercession to the Lord. Then all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's a wonderful thing. God wants us to have his peace that comes upon him on us because we're able to trust in him. When the voices come and teach us to rebel, we do not have peace. We're more miserable than we've ever been before. The peace of God comes when we trust him. And we trust him so much we're able to submit to authority, even if they're not right, because we trust God. That is the whole thing of the sign of the yoke. That is the whole message that Jeremiah has as he's going around with that yoke upon his shoulders. Can you trust God? With our eternity to heaven. The most important thing we could trust him with is saying, God, I'm allowing you and you alone to forgive me of my sins. There's nothing I can do to make myself worthy to go to heaven. I can't help enough little old ladies across the street. I can't get baptized enough time. I can't give enough money to the church. I cannot make myself right. Jesus, I'm trusting you and you alone to forgive me of my sins. That's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that so whosoever believeth in him. That word believe carries the idea of trusting, depending upon him. Can you trust him? The idea of believe is not just say, well, sure, I believe that. I could take a plane and believe that it will take me to California, but it does me no good until I sit down on it, until I get on the plane. I could check the gas, I could check the pilot, make sure he's not drunk, make sure he has certifications, when the last maintenance, I could check all of that, but it does me no good until I get in. You do that all the time with a chair at home. Think about this when you get ready to eat here in just a bit. You're depending and trusting that chair to carry your weight. You do not sit in a chair with halfways in and just kind of barely getting in the chair and kind of straddling it. Well, I trust the chair will sit in my weight, but I don't want to trust it fully. Well, you're going to be very uncomfortable when it comes time to eat your meal. You have to trust and depend that it's going to hold you up. The same thing with salvation. You put all of your trust, all of your dependence on him. God is trustworthy. Can you trust him and him alone to get you to heaven? Can you trust him and him alone to forgive you of all of your sins? Well, the Bible says we can trust him. So the question is to you, dear friend, can you trust him? Has there ever been a time in your life where you could say, this is where I put my trust in him completely? This is the time where I gave it all and say, God, I'm trusting in you. If you have, praise the Lord. If not, the greatest thing that could happen today is for someone to take the Bible and to show you from the Bible how you can have forgiveness of sins full, free, and forever because of what the Bible says. For the rest of us, we're still made of the same flesh, and our flesh always wants to rebel. We have to purposely choose to submit to God. But when we do that, we understand God is always good. God is always right. He is trustworthy. I can trust him even if I can't trust the situation. Can you trust him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available.
Thank you.